Been a very eventful week, hasn't it? In the news, past couple weeks, the United States has been caught up in an election process. Now, certainly the results of that election process, and trying to analyze why one side won and one side lost. A lot of second guessing going on since Wednesday. It seems like nothing else is more important. It seems like nothing else dominates our news, except one other thing that seemed to be taking place about the same time as the election, and we know that that was something called Hurricane Sandy. Hurricane Sandy and its aftermath has people, seems like, a bit more focused on the weather lately and what a monster storm like Hurricane Sandy can do. Things can change very fast, can they not? A few weeks ago, Sandy was just another name. There was a lady in my office at the hospital. Her name was Sandy. A dog's name, I know, was Sandy. Sandy describes the beach at St. Augustine, you know, where you were. But now, Sandy is always going to be linked to the name of a terrible hurricane and a storm that killed how many? You know, a few dozen people now. And has caused, what, upwards of $50 billion of damages? Quite a monster storm. It's one of those storms that shows us quite dramatically that we are no match, are we, for the forces of nature. The physical things that we cherish, including life itself, can just in an instant be taken away from us. And there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. Now, Sandy is just another storm. We have had storms before. We've had monster storms before. We've had earthquakes and things. It's not so long ago. What was it back in, what year was it, 2005? We had Katrina. So storms like that are nothing new, but when a disaster of such magnitude hits over such a wide area, affecting so many millions of people and still being affected, there's people, thousands upon thousands of people still without electricity today, it makes us stop and take notice what's going on. Again, what most of us notice is that our lives can change instantly. We think we're secure, safe, and sound, and then overnight we have nothing. We have nothing. Everything's been wiped out. And again, nothing we can do about it. That goes for natural disasters, and that goes for the other event that I was talking about a few minutes ago. That goes for the national elections as well. The result of the election is not anything that we have or did have any control over, did we? We really didn't control how that was going to go. Again, these two things have been dominating our lives right now, and it's everything that we see in the news. And again, something more startling happened yesterday with the sudden resignation of the director of the CIA for whatever reasons we'll certainly come to find out. But with what's going on, I think that we need to look at this and learn some lessons. It's not every day that things like this come along, so I think that we should stop and ask ourselves some questions, and that's what I'm going to focus on in the sermon today. We're going to have a title today called Self-Reliance or Reliance on God. And I think we need to ask some questions about that. Who do we rely on? Where is our hope? We're in the midst of dealing with the aftermath of a very destructive storm. We're also in the midst of the fallout from a national election. And I think that perhaps you've already done it, but if not, I think it's the time that we need to ask some very personal and very specific questions about ourselves in light of what's going on. So, for example, if you were going to start asking some questions, where you might begin would be, what happens if something catastrophic like this storm happened to me? It has happened, not necessarily hurricanes. Think of what happened. When was it? Was it last June, I believe, that when this derecho comes through Ohio and Pennsylvania and West Virginia, Maryland, and millions of trees knocked over, millions of people without power? It was a devastating storm, unexpected for that area for sure. What would I do? Would I be able to cope with the sudden loss of my home, sudden loss of my job? What about the sudden loss of a family member? Those things can happen. How would I react to something like that? Who would I turn to for help? You know, you're not going to press that help button, are you? Not really. Have I done all that I can do to prepare for the unexpected events in life that I know are going to happen? Am I prepared? And we might get ourselves thinking about things like insurance. Do I have adequate insurance? What happens if something happens to me? Do I have a will? Have we thought about things like that? Do I have a will? Do I have a living will? Back to just going out for losing your electricity, extended loss of power. Are you prepared for something like that? What if your electricity was to go off for not 3 days, but 3 weeks, a month, 6 weeks? It appears that a lot of people in New York and New Jersey were not ready for that. They never expected that to happen, you know, on Staten Island or Long Island, those places like that. Well, of course we have electricity. We always have. Are you prepared for that? Do you have things like batteries? Lots of, you know, batteries to power certain things. I know not everyone can have a generator. What about charcoal? You have a grill, charcoal, wood, propane gas, bottled water to help you prepare for such situations as that. What about having some food on hand to get through an emergency situation? Perhaps 2, 3, 4 weeks. If you can't get out to the grocery stores have been emptied by other people. And there's just nothing there. Are you prepared? What about having some cash on hand if you can't use your credit cards? You know, do you have a couple of $300 maybe in small bills stored away somewhere that you could get some gasoline, some ice, things like that? Now, I wrote about this back on August the 24th. If you follow my blogs, there was an article. I forget the title of it, but back on August 24th, I wrote a blog about preparing for such things. It might be something you want to review. And now I think it's a good time for us to take stock of these things and to think about things like this. It's important that we have some plans made to be able to handle situations like this, because we have no guarantee that they're not going to come right here. They might. And they're things that can change your life. So when we talk about self-reliance, that was part of the title of the sermon, these are the things that I'm talking about. We can do certain things to help prepare for these times ahead. We should be able to prepare for the unexpected. We know tough times are coming. And if we know tough times are coming in these relative good times, we should prepare. We have a biblical principle about that in Genesis 41. Genesis 41, verse 34. This is the story of Joseph in Egypt. And he said, after he had the dream, you know, about the cows and all that stuff, the lean cows and the fat cows, "Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming." So they knew it was going to be good for a while. But then they also knew bad times were going to come immediately after that. "Store up the food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and that the land and that the people on the land may not perish during this famine." So there's an example of taking the time you have during the good times to prepare for when times are not going to be quite so good. And again, we know tough times are coming, so we should exercise some wisdom, and we should prepare for it in practical ways. Now notice that's the key word there, practical ways. I'm not talking about going out, and now we're suddenly doomsday preppers here in the Hickory congregation, and we're all sharing, you know, getting your rifle to that. No, I'm not that at all. Not building a safe house bunker. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. Practical ways. We should be able to prepare for tough times, difficult times, loss of power, all those things that could very well and probably will happen to us sometime in the future. So again, when I'm talking about being self-reliant, those are the things I'm talking about. Okay? Now, one thing that you might be thinking right now as you're listening to this sermon, well, that's all well and good for some of you, but I don't have the ability even to do that. I'm not self-reliant. That's true. Each one of us here are in different circumstances from one another. Some of you are more self-reliant than others. Some are reliant on others. That's where family comes in. both your physical family and your church family. We need to be a family that helps one another in times of need. Now, I have three scriptures. I'm not going to turn to them all, but I just want to at least read them for you that emphasizes how we are to do that. Philippians 2, verse 4, that certainly should come to mind, shouldn't it? We've read it so many times. Philippians 2, 4, let each of you look not out only for his own interests. So, yes, we're to do that. We look out. We're self-reliant. But you also look out for the interest of others, for the needs of others. That's a command. We're to do that. And Galatians 6, 2 is another instruction. Galatians 6, 2 is that we are to bear one another's burdens. That's helping one another. It's being aware of what one another's burdens are. And that also is your part to let it be known that you have a burden so that people can help you. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, and uphold the weak. So we have instructions that as we can, we are to uphold those who are weaker among us, and then be patient with all. So again, some of us have physical family members who, yes, they can help take care of our needs in difficult times. Some of us do not. Or some of us maybe have family members, but they're just not able to help us in the way maybe we would like. We do what we can for one another. Again, one thing I want to mention, as I already alluded to, if you ever have a need that's not being met, let your church family know. Because there are many of you sitting here who would love to help one another. If you knew that there was an issue, if you knew there was a problem, let your church family know. And again, we've already seen here that when we know that there's a need and there's something we can do about it, we should help. So if you're unaware of a need, how do you help if you don't know anything about it? And we have to be a family who's looking out for one another. Now, we've talked about this concept before, but so much more as we see the day approaching, we need to realize that we are family and we care for one another and we look out for one another. That's part of our responsibility. In fact, we can see that in James chapter 2, where it talks about faith and faith in works, about our responsibility to not just say, oh, well, I help people. Yeah? What do you do? So James 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, doesn't have works? Can his faith save him? And then here's the example. If a brother or sister, and I think that's talking about your church family. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of them says, well, go away, please leave, be in peace, and I hope that you find a way to stay warm. Hope you find a way to get something to eat. Goodbye. But you do not give them the things that are actually needed for the body. What does it profit? The answer is nothing. Thus also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. So we don't just talk about helping someone. We actually do it. There's another principle over in 1 Timothy 5 about helping one another. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we have to take care of our own family, but we are a family. We are an extended family. So we have to stand ready and willing to help our physical family if they have needs, especially when those needs come unexpectedly, and certainly we help our church family as well. Now, this storm Sandy gave a lot of people opportunity to help other family members, didn't it? I saw a story just, was it last night or night before, this man who lost everything, and there were 18 family members living in one little home. It was his sister, and she was trying to, most of the people were sleeping on the floor. I don't know whether they're taking turns rotating or not, but, a lot of people have had to step in and help their other family members who sustained a great deal of damage in the storm. Again, what about our church family? What about our spiritual family? Well, we were wondering about our spiritual family. We looked for news about, you look for an email from me. What happened to our brethren in New York? What's going on up there? Just we heard today about the earthquake in Guatemala. What's happened to our brethren there? And we want to know about that. We wait on news about our church family in areas that are hard hit by these storms and natural disasters. We open our hearts to those who are of the household of faith. We should do that here. We should do that as we have opportunity. And that's what it says in Galatians 6, verse 10. I'll just read that sentence there, Galatians 6, 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to people. But it says, especially to your church family, those who are of the household of faith. So I think we're getting the point that we have to help others as we are able to do that. That's part of the definition of love, isn't it? We are to love one another, outgoing concern for the needs of other people. We love them and we'll do whatever we can. We've also seen how important it is to prepare for the unexpected emergencies that I believe are inevitable, that are going to happen sooner or later. What we cannot do is just sit back and assume that, well, if something happens, someone will take care of me. That's the nanny state's thought, isn't it? Mindset. Someone else will take care of me. I don't have to do anything to prepare. You know, the government's always there. Someone's always there. It'll take care of my needs. And I think some people up in the Northeast are finding out that help's coming quite slow, if it comes at all. And they're quite desperate. Don't be one of those that depends on the government to bail you out at other taxpayers' expense. That's just a mindset we cannot have. There's a place of preparation and self-reliance, and there's a place for helping others who need to rely on you as part of their physical family or their church family. That's what we're talking about today. I want to change focus here a little bit as we go to James chapter 5. We're going to change the focus and begin talking about how we must have not only self-reliance, not only a willingness to help other people who need our help as we can provide it, and our responsibility to do that, but now how we also must have a total reliance or a total dependency on God. And we're going to start, as I said, in a place where you might not expect me to go. We're going to talk about being anointed when you're sick. What? James 5, verse 13. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Sometimes that's the case. What's the answer? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Sing songs. Express your joy. And then verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And what do the elders do? Prayer. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. Those are promises. If he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. And then confess your trespasses to one another. Now that doesn't mean you have to, you got about 3 hours, I'm going to start listing my sins for you here. You know, no, I think it has something to do, if there's an effect that you're aware of about the condition that you have or something, you have done something to someone and offended them, I think that's more the principle. But at least we don't cover that up. You know, we confide in one another, more on a personal basis there. Praying for one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. And then the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And sometimes we stop there and say, well, that's all we need to do. But notice what comes next, what we may stop. It starts talking about Elijah. Well, I wonder why. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So, human nature, he was just a man. He prayed earnestly. Now, what have we just been talking about? Effective fervent prayers. We've talked about, let them pray over him. Are you suffering? Let them pray. Confess your faults. Pray for one another. Well, Elijah was just a man. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. And then, did they have a downpour after that? What happened when Elijah prayed fervently that it wouldn't rain? It didn't rain for 3.5 years. God answered that prayer. He prayed again, and the rains came. Earth produced its fruit. Why is that there? What do we notice in this passage that seems to be the key to coping with suffering, trials? I believe the key is praying for God's involvement. The effectual, fervent prayer avails much. We involve God. We take it to God. What's the result? Well, by having the example of Elijah right here, the result is to expect miracles to happen. Expect God's intervention. Don't doubt it. I think that's why immediately after talking about prayer for healing, praying for one another, we see Elijah brought into the picture. Now, go back and study the story of Elijah. He was involved in several dramatic miracles. He was even involved in a miracle of raising the dead. In other words, what we see in the scripture, I believe, is that along with fulfilling the principles of self-reliance, along with receiving assistance from our physical and our spiritual families, we also have the responsibility, we also have the privilege of having reliance on God and depending on that and counting on that. But again, do we just take that for granted, that His help will come? Well, God will help me. God will look after me. We're to ask for it. We're to ask for it. We take these things to God in effective, fervent, believing prayer for ourselves and for one another, and then we expect God's involvement. We expect that intervention. We expect those miracles. He hasn't gone away. He isn't far off. You know, He's right there. It's time to rely on God. The book of John, chapter 14 and chapter 16, several places proclaims to us that if you ask anything in My name, according to My will, I will do it. And the Bible, especially in the Psalms, talks over and over again about how important it is to trust in God. We sing so many hymns about that. I want to quote two of them for you about trusting in God, having a reliance on God. Psalm 18 and verse 2 is one. Psalm 18 and verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. I will rely. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my strong hold. And we have to ask if we believe those things or not, if we claim those promises. Psalm 28 and verse 7, similar words. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength, He's my shield, my heart trusted in Him. That's not superficial. That's not on the outside. That's not just so many words. That says, in my heart, I trust God. I rely on Him. I know He's there. I know He won't let me down. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. You see, a peace comes with that, doesn't it? When we know God will always be there. He's never going to let us down. And says, with my song, I'll praise Him. Well, perhaps we're entering a time when scriptures like that, and so many more like them, are going to be much more meaningful for us. And we better have them in our hearts and our minds. We better know these. We better rely on them. Do we really understand the message that we need to move far beyond the point of self-reliance? We move beyond. Yes, we have it, but we've got to go beyond that to having a total reliance on God. Now, we've shown that we do what we can do to prepare, and we must be willing to do whatever we can to help one another. Those are sound principles, and we've got to follow that instruction. But again, we take it beyond that. While we do what we can, we have to understand that our very existence depends on God. We cannot have an attitude that says, you know what, I'll take care of things myself. See, you can't. That storm and what we've been seeing proves that. What have we learned from Katrina and now from Sandy? You think you can take care of yourself? These people that say, my home's always been here. I'll ride out this storm. I'm tough. I can take it. And then they're begging for help. Someone come rescue me. What do we learn from that earthquake and tsunami in Asia back in 2004? How quickly we forget. Hundreds of thousands injured and many, many thousands killed. The Japanese earthquake last year, that, you know, those nuclear power plants that were quite devastation. And some things like that, they are beyond our control. Your life is not out of the control of God, and that's who we need to be asking to control it. We rely on Him. You know, that's really the point of the sermon. Try as we might to think that we are independent, that we are self-reliant. Perhaps we could even say, I don't need anyone. I don't need anything. That seems to be like an I'm rich and increased with goods and I have need of nothing attitude. We simply are not. We are not. To have an attitude of I don't need anyone or anything, I'll take care of myself, that is a very dangerous attitude, brethren, to have. We can't do that. That shows not only not relying on God, but that shows an attitude of pride and arrogance instead of that childlike humility and surrender to God. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll see a little bit more about that. 1 Timothy 6. Let's go to verse 17. We have to get a grip on where we are and what's going on in the world around us and just kind of come to grips with the reality that what we've known all along in the past, things aren't going to continue as they always have been. They're just not. So it says, 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age. So a lot of people say, you know, I'm set. I've got everything I need. I've got my home. I've got my business. I've got my family. I've got everything. I've got a future. I've got investments. I've got you name it. You see, they are the ones who are rich in this present age. But it says, you command those not to be so haughty, nor to trust in those riches. They are uncertain riches. But you command them instead to trust in the living God. That's what we're doing today. Oh, it's fine. You know, we can have those things, but we don't trust in them because they are quite uncertain. But we trust in God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God's going to be the one who provides what we need. And we will enjoy those things as He provides them. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. There's where we need to be. There's our focus. Rich in good works, being ready to give. As we can, again, we're ready to give and willing to share when the need arises, when the time comes, and you can share and you can help somebody else, willing to share. And as you do that, you are storing up for yourselves a good foundation for that time to come. God will be aware. God will know. And more importantly, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And that's what it's about anyway. That's where our focus is. That's what's really important. As we talked about in the blog, you know, building holy, righteous character. That's where the importance lies, laying hold on eternal life. And we've seen in the past couple weeks how temporary uncertain riches are. I mean, they just, people were wiped out. People lost everything. What about those people who lived in Breezy Point? You know, they evacuated thinking, well, my basement's going to get flooded, might have a few trees down, might have to get a new roof. Had to get a new house. What was it, 120 homes all in a row burned down. They lost everything. No chance to go back and get anything. Never dreamed that would happen. So the scripture we just read shows us that we can certainly enjoy the bountiful blessings that God gives us, but they are temporary. Something else is more important than that. And that's what we're focusing on today. That verse said we need to be rich in our good works. Are we rich in good works? Or do we talk about it? That we're willing to share our blessings with others. Again, especially with our family and especially with those who are of the household of faith. What's the result? What happens when you turn your focus away from self-reliance, relying only on the self, turn away from greed, to trusting in God, to sharing your blessings. We read it there in verse 19. It said, you store up a good foundation for the time to come. And we don't know, but it sure looks like that time to come is coming. It sure does. No matter what physical riches we have or physical preparations for hard times we may make, they're not going to prepare us for what we know is really coming. There is a time described in Matthew 24 called the Great Tribulation, and the things that we prepare and store up for, they're not going to prepare us for that. And they preparing for that is certainly not going to prepare us for eternal life in the kingdom of God. Matthew 6. Physical things are not going to prepare us for God's kingdom. We talked about how you do store up a good foundation. Matthew 6:19. Familiar scripture for us. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And what do people do? They lay up for themselves treasures on earth. Where can I invest? What should I do? You know? And it says, you know, moth and rust destroy those things, and thieves are going to break in and steal it away from you anyway. So what if you had this, you know, we're a doomsday prepper, and what if you had the bunker and you had everything, and you're fat and sassy and you've got everything, and people around you don't have anything? What are you going to do, you know? They'll take it from you. Thieves break in and steal. But you lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. No moth there, rust does not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We have seen a lot of breaking in and stealing in the aftermath of Sandy, haven't we? A lot of looting going on. It seems, I really thought it would be worse than it is by now. If they don't have things to eat, they don't have heat when it's really cold, they will find a way to get it if they have to take it. Rioting, looting. A lot of homes, a lot of businesses destroyed. That treasure is now worthless. We see the pictures of it, don't we? Where's our treasure? Are we counting on the economy to turn around? You got your money in the stock market? What happened, you know, Wednesday and Thursday? 400 points. Oh, the economy's going to turn around. We've elected the president again. Finally, he's going to have enough time now to save us from the Bush years. Everything's going to be fine now. What about this fiscal cliff that's looming on December the 31st? Are we going to go over it? What happens then? What about our investments in gold? What about silver? Oh, time to buy gold now. It's going way up through the roof, right? Ezekiel 7, verse 19. They will throw their silver in the streets, and their gold will be like so much trash. I didn't give you time to turn to it, but I think you probably knew the point. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord, and will not satisfy their soul or fill their empty stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. In other words, their riches causing them to sin. All right, so where are we? Where does all this leave us today? Where are we right now? Well, are we worried about the economy because of the devastation of the storm? Are we worried about the economy because of who's the president and who's not? Are we worried about the economy because of the fiscal cliff? Are we worried about the economy because of what's going on in Europe? Are we nervous about another storm coming that might affect us more directly? Are we worried about losing our job because of certain economic conditions and certain policies now of the government? Are we worried about the government going bankrupt? Well, we're $16 trillion in debt. We're on our way to 17. Are we worried about our Social Security? Are we worried about our pension plans? Are we worried about impending war in the Middle East? Where are Israel's friends today? Are we worried about new terrorist attacks? Are we worried because Iran shot down a drone over international waters and we didn't do anything about it? Are we worried about what's going to happen next? Are we worried and upset about the results of the election? Is that what's bothering us now? Is that what's filling our minds? Is that where our focus is? What happens to our country? Yes, I know it's so easy to have all the news about the election, about the storm, all those things. It fills our time because it fills, if we watch television or, you know, get our news from the internet, wherever, that's what's there. That's what dominates everything you see and hear. There's not much going on about other things that you'll hear. But, you know, these things simply must not dominate our lives. They cannot, because we are not of this world. We are temporary sojourners here. 1 John 2, verse 15, I think it's important to come and read this scripture again. In fact, this is basically where I started. When I started thinking about doing this sermon, I thought about 1 John 2, verse 15, to try to help me personally get a focus on where I was. Again, familiar to us, but so important today. Do not love the world. And sometimes we do. But we're told, don't love the world. Don't love anything in the world. Why? If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Well, that's pretty important, because we want God's love in us. And then it goes on to say, we've got to get a focus. He says, everything that's in the world. And then we have the three categories of things that are in the world: the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. And that really encompasses everything. All that's in the world, it doesn't come from God, those evil parts of the world. It's of the world. You know, we know who the God of this world is. But this world and the lust thereof, the desires of it, are going to pass away. That's all temporary. But whoever does the will of God, whoever develops his character, whoever becomes Christ-like, that's God's will, is going to live forever. And then none of these physical things matter anyway, do they? Whoever does the will of God lives forever. This is a powerful message that we cannot take lightly today. We are commanded to not love anything about this world. What does that mean to us? We can't enjoy anything about life? How can we can't appreciate the beauty of our surroundings? You know, the fall colors are still beautiful, aren't they? Even this late. We can't appreciate our homes. We can't appreciate our physical possessions. Doesn't mean that. We cannot love the ways of this world if we cannot see the ways of this world and the way this country is going and the way this world is going. If we cannot see that Satan the devil is the god of this world, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that, we've got to look a little closer. In John chapter 7, where Christ was explaining to his disciples about the Feast of Tabernacles, and he was going to go up to the feast, but he was having a word for them right before it. John 7, verse 6, Christ was telling his disciples, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come." It was about to. "Your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you." They don't recognize you, who you are. They don't hate you yet, but it hates me. Why was there a hatred of Christ? Of Jesus? Because he says, "I testify of the world." I'm calling out the world. I'm saying what the world is really like. "I testify of it, that this world, its works are evil." He told his disciples that. Fellas, don't love the world. Don't get caught up in the world. It's evil. We of all people today should recognize the works of the world, and we should call them evil as Jesus Christ did. We see the news. We see what's going on. We see some corruption, don't we? We see some perversion, don't we? This world is filled with evil works. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. Galatians 1 and verse 3. "Grace to you," and that's a beautiful thing, "grace to you, peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us from this present evil age." There's where our hope is. There's what we rely on. Jesus Christ is going to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God. And if it's God's will, He will do it. To Him be glory forever and ever. You know, when Christ comes, the return of Jesus Christ, our change to spirit beings is what's going to deliver us, what's going to save us from this present evil age. Nothing else will. So here we are today in this age, living in this present evil age. We are here for a purpose, and we are here to be training and preparing for a future time. It's not today. This is not our time today. God has specifically called us for a purpose. He has not called us to enjoy the ways of this world, to participate in the ways of this world, to obtain personal wealth, to obtain all the riches of this world. If we have them, fine. That's a great blessing. Enjoy them. Our hard work is paid off. That's wonderful. But that's not what drives us, and that's not what motivates us every day to get up and have another day. Our goal, our priorities have to be on a higher level, a different level. Yes, we are instructed to come out of this world, to not partake of the sin of this world, unless we partake of its plagues, it says. We are here, yes, but we are separate. In other words, we are observers. We're here. We're ambassadors. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. So, in light of all that, in light of what's going on all around us, and in light of what we have just said, how connected or involved with the things of this world are we? Let's do an evaluation of that. Let's do an assessment. Do we have any strings tying us to this world that would be difficult to break? In other words, do we have one of the strings that's so transparent you can't even see it, like a magician's shoes, you know, these strings? Or do we have one of these cables, you know, that like the telephone poles or telephone line cables, you know, that you cannot break them? What's tying us to the world? Let's do a for instance, or a what if. We all know that we talk about a time coming when there'll be a word about going to a place of safety, a place of protection, a place of final training, whatever you want to call it. If instructions came next week that it was time to leave the comfort zone, that you're, well, wait a minute, everything's fine around here. Leave your daily surroundings and go somewhere to a place of protection. How quickly, how willingly would you go? Or would the cares and concerns of your current environment prevent you from doing that? Because you have a tie, you have a rope, you have a cable to this world. Luke chapter 9, we have an example of people's attitudes that will say, well, yeah, I want to go. I need to be there. I understand that. But then whatever. Well, Luke 9:57. It happened as they journeyed on the road, someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And that's what we've done. That's what we said at baptism. I will do whatever. I will follow you to the end. We've said that. But Jesus said to this guy, well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another one, you follow me. He's called that man. You follow me. And the guy says, well, like to, but Lord, let me first go and bury my father. I've got something that I need to tend to that's a little bit more important right now. Jesus said to him, no, let the dead bury their own dead. No, you go, I've got work for you. Go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I'll follow you. But let me go and bid them goodbye who are still back home. We've been called. We've been called to leave the world behind. And so Christ says, no one having put his hand to the plow. You see, we've done that. Our hand is on that plow. We're plowing right along. You can't look back. You can't look back at what? You can't look back at the world. If you look back at the world, if you're tied to the world, it says you're not fit for God's kingdom. So the people in our story here kept making excuses about how they needed to take care of the physical things back home, wherever it was, before they really got down to the business of following Christ. What excuses do we make? What things of the world are more important to us? Do we find ourselves completely engaged in and wrapped up in the current environment of this world, the politics of this world? Are the results of this election really all that important to us? Does it really consume us? Does it bother us? Or does it make us happy? What is it, you know? Because we think, oh, how are we going to survive as a nation for the next 4 years because of this? Or perhaps some of us thinking, finally, we've got time now to get things right, and the road that we're on the path to total recovery, and everything will be fine now that we just have 4 more years. Is that where our focus is? Do those things really matter to us? Is that where our hope is? If only this or that candidate won. If only this or that candidate or president. Oh, if he also controlled both houses of Congress, well, then finally we could get things done and business of the nation would be accomplished. Really? You know, most of us choose not to take part in the political process. Do we all understand why? I wonder if we're divided on that issue as a congregation, or as a church as a whole. If you've made your decision about participating in such things, one way or the other, how did you come to that decision? We may be personally affected by the results of the election, but what does it really matter? Who controls our lives? God says, I promise to provide for your needs. I will take care of you. God takes care of us on a physical level, and we have nothing to be fearful about. We are to focus on a heavenly citizenship. We really are ambassadors, representatives of a different government, the government of God. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and everything that that is. So if that's the way we are, the election of a president, one way or the other, should not affect our daily lives. We cannot get upset about who wins or who loses. Our priorities, our lives, don't change either way. Now, the people of ancient Israel and Judah lived through a lot of different kings. Some were good, some were not so good. They had to cope with evil kings. Perhaps we can compare that today. We've had good presidents. We've had not so good ones. Often the people were influenced by their leaders. That was certainly the way it was in ancient Israel and Judah. They practiced idolatry. The kings led the people into idolatry. We cannot allow anything in this society, the evils of this society. We know the evil is there. We see it. We can't allow it to affect us. We're not going to have righteous leaders now in this present evil age. I don't care who's elected. They are not righteous leaders. And we shouldn't expect things to get better, whether or not one side wins or loses. So if our focus is not to be on the results of an election, where should our focus be? Brethren, we belong to a church that has a twofold mission. And let's remember something else as we consider our priorities today. We believe that we belong to the Church of God. And the name of the church organization that we belong to is called the Church of God, a worldwide association. It has that name for a reason. Half of our members don't even live in this country, do they, Mr. Baker? He knows. He goes and visits the brethren in other parts of the world. Is our focus right here on our own little world, or are we in line with the mission of the church on a worldwide scale? Because our focus is to be on preaching the gospel and preparing a people, all of the people around the world. How do we personally most effectively do that? We're told to ask God to make a way possible for the effective preaching of the gospel. We have to be active in both parts of the mission statement. We don't sit back and let others prepare us spiritually. You know, we have a part to do. We have a role. We prepare ourselves. We use the resources that we have. Certainly we come to church. We use the resources on the website. We use the literature, whatever. There's a lot of church resources available to help us to prepare ourselves spiritually. How can we help preach the gospel? How can we strengthen relationships in the church among one another? How can our local congregation be even stronger than it is? In what ways will it improve? Are these things our priorities? I believe they should be. We are to be shining lights to the world of God's way of life. Do we really live Christ-like lives, as we talked about in the blog? Or are we so tangled up in the ways of this world? Are we really living a different way of life? Are we really upholding a higher standard? Or are we caught up in materialism, the things of this world, caught up in the greed and the politics of this world? I hope we're not. We may be facing a lot of trouble very soon. How are we going to respond personally to potential chaos, to potential rioting in the streets? Have we not seen on our television sets what's going on in Athens, Greece, and the direction they went, and the direction Europe has gone, and the direction other countries have gone, and it appears the way ours seems to be headed? If those things do happen here, are we prepared to face that? What happens in any unforeseen disaster? Disasters will come. People riot when their lifestyle is threatened, or when their lives are threatened. What's going to happen in the days and weeks ahead if things don't get better up in New York and New Jersey, in places that don't have food and water, don't have adequate shelter, those peoples whose lives are completely turned upside down now? These people are not prepared to cope with emergencies. Many of them dependent on the government, dependent on others to meet their needs. And what if the government does not and cannot? What if another disaster happens and the resources are completely exhausted? We don't know when another major earthquake might occur, where it might occur. Are we personally prepared for disruption of services such as transportation, fuel, groceries? How do we look out for the needs of one another? And let me state here one thing that, and we were all wondering, what happened in New York? What happened to the brethren? And the first thing that ministerial services did was ask the pastor there, how are the brethren? And the pastor is busy saying, I'm trying to get a hold of everybody. It's a difficult thing to do. When a natural disaster or disruption like that happens, it's so important for you to get a hold of the pastor. You know, it's much easier, much faster, because I'm going to be trying to find you. So if you have a way, carrier pigeon, whatever, get word to me. Okay, horseback, you know, something. I'm just saying, that's something to keep in mind. All right. Have our priorities changed? The Feast of Tabernacles that we just celebrated should have refocused our priorities a little bit. We should be focused on the return of Jesus Christ. We should be focused on the establishment of the government of God. Those things must be so real to us. We so much more should earnestly pray, Thy kingdom come. I hope we're doing that, because our world is so close to the edge, to total collapse. Our lives cannot be on the edge, and we cannot be near total collapse personally. I want to quote from something that Dave Trabig wrote. Dave Trabig is one of our pastors. I believe he's in Austin now. I believe it's where Mr. Trabig is. He wrote an article quite some time ago. I don't have the date of it, but I thought that we should read this. The article is titled, To Vote or Not to Vote. And the reason I'm bringing it up is because we don't talk about this much as a congregation. You know, in like last year or 2 years ago, I'm not going to give a sermon on voting. You know, we just don't do that because it's a more personal thing. But I thought, in light of the fact what we are just going through, we're kind of still recovering or right in the midst of this all this cycle and dominating our news, I think it's important that we know this information and what the church has to say about it. Again, this is not a sermon about whether we should vote or not. It has been determined to be a personal issue, not judged to be sinful. That is a choice. Again, given that this election has dominated our news for the past 2.5 years, we're going to address this subject briefly. And I think that this topic still ties in directly with the overall theme of the sermon, and that is whether we rely on ourselves or whether we trust and rely on God. The article says this, quote, The Church of God in modern times has always striven to be apolitical, that is, no involvement in political matters. With only a few occasional exceptions concerning local issues, our advice to members has always been one of non-participation. This stance has served the Church and its members well in several practical ways. First, not voting is consistent with our belief that we should not bear arms or be involved in military service. That is one of our fundamental beliefs. Second, keeping politics out of our congregations has eliminated the potential for political fighting and divisions. Third, our commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom is to be directed to all people, not just those of a political party we may choose to support. Fourth, according to United States tax law, nonprofit organizations such as churches are not supposed to support political candidates or attempt to influence the outcome of political races. Fifth, by an apolitical stance, the church has been able to give greater clarity, focus, and emphasis on preaching the gospel of the kingdom and to encourage everyone to seek the coming kingdom of God. Again, that's what we've been doing in the sermon. Members have likewise been able to give singular focus to the job of serving as ambassadors of that kingdom. If we choose to vote, how do we know which candidates God would endorse, if any? In this country's representative form of governance, people generally get and deserve the candidates that they place in office. So should we become part of the world in that process? If we decide we should, does our vote really matter? Since God is the one who sets up and removes rulers. With total control, God can allow a bad leader to take office to teach people lessons the hard way, or he can see that a good leader is installed in office. If we decide to vote, how do we know which candidate God wants in office? Does God need our help in this area to accomplish his will? These are serious questions that should not be casually dismissed. Let's consider the fruit of the American political process. After all, Jesus instructed us to judge things by their fruits. The longer one observes the political process in the United States and other countries for that matter, the easier it is to determine its fruit. These political races with their campaigns and debates do not create national unity. Instead, candidates routinely make cutting accusations against their opponents. Elections seem to be open season for character assassination and incitement to anger. Each side believes it has a logical position and that the other side's platform is detrimental to the country. Sadly, even after an election, this anger does not seem to disappear. It just subsides until it's brought back to full intensity the next election cycle. Political elections do not unite, they divide. One of the great truths that God has revealed through his holy days is that he is working with humanity in different ages. God is calling first fruits now, who will be the teachers of other humans in the coming kingdom of God. In short, God is not calling or working with everyone at this time. Of course, everyone will have an opportunity to understand God's truth and receive salvation, but that time lies ahead for the majority of the earth's inhabitants. God has called his people to come out of the world so we can prepare to be rulers in his coming, at his coming. We can show love to God by following his instructions to love our neighbors by preparing for our future service to them. Our time for direct civil service as rulers and teachers under Jesus Christ lies ahead in a much better world. And that's the end of the article, or end of what I'm going to quote from it. And I believe that's where our focus needs to be, on a coming better world. I think we can especially see that in the midst of what's going on all around us, there is no hope for this world. This world is dying. It just is. No politician is going to save it, and they cannot. We are at a critical time in world history. You know, very near, likely, the fulfillment of end-time prophecies. Again, we're not setting dates. It just looks that way. We've been seeing one thing after another in rapid succession about how close we are to economic collapse. You know, we've seen things about the national debt. We've seen things in Europe, Greece. We've seen what's happening to the Arab nations, one Arab nation after another falling, the establishment of the Muslim Brotherhood, perhaps the Caliphate, you know, the Union, the 12th Imam, I don't know, all these things we see happening. And as we see these things happening, we can't help but think that the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets is coming closer than ever before. You can read back through Joel chapter 2 and see that. When that day arrives, this day of dark clouds and gloominess, we cannot still be showing a pattern of self-reliance. I can take care of things myself. I don't need God involved in my life. We can't have that. We will only escape the horror of those days ahead if God shows us his mercy and his compassion. And what we should do is Luke 21, 35 and 36 tells us, we know that. It says these things are going to come on those who dwell on the earth like a snare. So it says, watch and pray always so that you might be accounted worthy to escape the things that are going to come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. no amount of self-reliance is going to protect us from these days ahead of us. Yes, we do what we can. We prepare what we can, physically speaking. We help others as we can. But our lives are totally in God's hands. There's really no better place to be, is there? We've got to come to the point where we have total trust and confidence in God to see us through these days ahead. We sing that song, don't we? God will see us through. That's the only way. Mr. Kylo, on that sermon that we heard the other day, where he said in Psalm 146, verse 3, don't put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, for in them there is no help. No man's going to save us, only God will. So our reliance has to be on God. And we'll conclude with one last scripture in the Blessings and Cursings chapter, back in verse chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28, verse 8. Here is where our hope is, and the only place it can be. We have to totally rely on God. It says, the Lord will command the blessings on you. Now, that's where they come from. God says, I'll make it so. You can rely on that. You can depend on that. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all to what you set your hand to do. God will bless it. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people. That's what we're working on. That's what we're trying to be. God's holy people, developing holy, righteous character. The Lord will establish you just as he has sworn to you. If you keep his commandments, that's righteousness. And if you walk in his ways, that's holiness. Holy, righteous character. The Lord will establish you as his holy people. God will take care of us. Matthew 6:33 says we seek his kingdom first. All these physical things that we worry about, they'll all be added to us. Nothing else matters except walking in the ways of God. Because as we rely on God, he will, we just read it here, he will establish us as his special holy people forever.